This morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 42 as we continue on in our study of the book of Genesis. Now, let me just take just a moment to kind of catch us up where we are now. Last week, we took a quick break from the study of Genesis as we looked at the Reformation at the 500th anniversary. So this week, we're coming back to Genesis, and we're coming into a portion of the book now that maybe we've been anticipating or waiting for, because Joseph is going to be reunited with his brothers. And you can just kind of imagine, if you didn't know the story of Joseph, what kind of reunion this might be. Just a couple of things that we learn as we've been reading this is it's been 20 years now since Joseph saw his brothers last. We know that because in Genesis 37, verse 2, we're told that he's 17 years old. That's what we're told, just before his brothers sell him into slavery. So he's 17 years old then. Then in Genesis 41, we're told that he's 30 years old when he enters into the service of Pharaoh. So 13 years have passed from the time that he's sold into slavery to the time that he enters into the service of Pharaoh. But now we're also told, remember in chapter 41, Pharaoh had some dreams. And his dreams indicated that there were going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and then 7 years of famine. And then Joseph enters into service of Pharaoh. And then the 7 years of plenty takes place. Well, when we come into chapter 42, we're in the 7 years of famine. So we have the 13 years from being sold to entering into the service of Pharaoh, then the 7 years of plenty, so we get 20 years since Joseph saw his brothers. Now, it could actually be a little bit more than that, because it might have taken a year or two before they start needing food to go to Egypt and see Joseph. But we know it's been at least 20 years. So we're about to have this reunion that we might have been waiting for. I know that as we read the story, it kind of points us in that direction, that one day there's going to be this reunion between Joseph and his brothers. And as you think about it, when they sell him because he's the spoiled favorite of dad, and they don't like him because of that. And when they sell him, he's kind of one of the youngest of the family as well. But now that they've sold him into slavery and they're about ready to meet him face to face, he's no longer the 17-year-old little boy anymore. He's the second most powerful man in the entire world. And they're going to go and meet him. Now, this kind of would make a great movie, if you think about it. And actually, this kind of thing has been done over and over again in the movies. I mean, who doesn't like a good revenge movie where someone is wronged at the beginning, and then throughout the movie you see how they get revenge on their wrongdoers? In fact, pretty much every Western is that. I think of Clint Eastwood. If we were going to make a movie of Joseph's life, I think Clint Eastwood would be the perfect Joseph. I think of the movie Hang 'Em High. I'm a big Western movie fan, and I love Clint Eastwood, and I like John Wayne and all the other guys too, but Clint Eastwood is probably my favorite. But I think of the movie Hang 'Em High. At the beginning of the movie, if you haven't seen that movie, Clint Eastwood is kind of roughed up by this gang of cowboys, and they hang him from a tree, and he's done nothing wrong. They just hang him there and leave him for dead, but he survives. Well, you can imagine what the rest of the movie's about. Clint Eastwood gets revenge on these guys who hung him and left him for dead. So you could imagine, as Joseph now is the second most powerful man in the world, and we have his brothers coming to Egypt, and they're going to have to ask him for help, you can imagine how the revenge is going to be sweet. Well, let's look at Genesis 42 then and see what we learn about this story. It says Genesis 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, it's been 20 years, and we've learned a lot about Joseph. The scripture teaches, has been following right along with Joseph's life the whole time, but we haven't heard much really at all about Joseph's brothers. What's been going on for with them for the last 20 years? Has anything happened with these young boys now who are middle-aged men? What are they like now? Well, we find out several interesting tidbits just looking at these first five verses about what's going on in the lives of these young men or middle-aged men now. First of all, we know this, that Jacob continues to speak to them as children. Notice how he speaks to them. He says, why are you standing around looking at each other? That's verse 1. Why do you look at one another? Why are you just standing around? Look, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there. And notice now what he says, that we may live and not die. We know that the famine has become quite severe, and it's having a major impact on their lives. Jacob is framing it in the fact that this is life or death for them. Why are you standing around looking at each other? Get to Egypt and buy us something or we're going to die. So we see Jacob here still speaking to these men. They have families of their own now, but Jacob still addresses them as if they're children. Well, we also see that Jacob doesn't trust them. Notice what it says here. He says, so the 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now remember, there were 12 brothers. 10 went down to buy grain. Joseph is 11. But where's number 12? It tells us here, Jacob did not send Benjamin. Well, why not? Well, remember, Joseph was the son of Rachel, the favorite wife, and was Jacob's favorite. But when Joseph was thought to have been killed by a wild animal, well, you can imagine that Benjamin, the other son of Rachel, now became the favorite. And it says here, Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, the other 10, for he feared that harm might happen to him. See, he blamed the other 10 for Joseph's demise, and now he doesn't trust the brothers with Benjamin. So he keeps Benjamin with him. Now think about that. This is life and death. They're starving. Benjamin could have helped carry more food. He could have helped take care of more animals that would have carried more food back. But he would rather keep Benjamin with him than bring back more food from Egypt because he doesn't trust his sons. This says a lot about what's going on in this family, in the life of this family. Basically, we see that they still have the same problems that they had when we last heard of them 20 years ago. Well, as we keep reading, we are going to see how what happens when they finally come before Joseph. It says, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." So now the boys, these men, come and they stand before Joseph. Now think about this. There's no warning that they're coming. Joseph's just kind of going about his normal routine. He's been there for over 7 years in this position. A normal everyday routine. He's in charge and he's making sure food is distributed as it should be. He's taking, doing his job as governor over the land. And all of a sudden, his brothers show up. Now, this is a major thing in his life here. His brothers show up all of a sudden. Now, how's he going to respond to this? Again, if you're thinking of Clint Eastwood, you can imagine how the response would be. But it says here that they came, and when they came before him, they bowed down before Joseph. Now, it reminds us here that this was all part of Joseph's dream from back in chapter 37. Remember, Joseph had the dreams. "My sheaf stood up and your sheaves bowed down before it. And then I had a dream and the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down." Well, now we get this indication that the brothers come and they bow down themselves before this governor of the land of Egypt. And it points us back that this is part of the fulfillment of this dream when it says here in verse 9 that Joseph remembered the dreams that he had about them. So they come and they bow themselves down before the governor of Egypt. Now remember, they don't recognize Joseph. They don't realize that this is their brother. For them, this is an Egyptian. And they're coming and bowing themselves before this Egyptian. Now think about this. They were so upset when they heard that one day they would bow before one of their own flesh and blood. But they have no problems bowing before an Egyptian. It doesn't even affect them. They come to Egypt, they bow before the governor. But we will not bow to our own brother. Well, here they come and they bow before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. So Joseph, it says here, questions them and speaks to them, and he speaks roughly to them. I'd imagine in Joseph's mind, he's trying to figure out exactly how he ought to respond here. But he accuses them of being spies. And the brothers deny it. And they say, "No, we're not spies. We're honest men." Now, these are the same brothers. Let me just repeat a couple things that we know about them. In chapter 34, these are the same brothers who convinced the town of Shechem to circumcise themselves and make alliances, intermarrying with them. And they did that so they could go in when they were sore and slaughter the men. These are the same brothers who in chapter 35, Reuben, when Rachel dies, Reuben sleeps with his father's concubines. These are the same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery in chapter 37. And these are the same brothers who Judah sleeps with Tamar thinking she's a prostitute. We're honest men. We would never lie. Well, they make this claim now that they're honest men, and Joseph is going to test them. Because Joseph hasn't seen them 20 years. Have they really changed? Are these honest men? Are they really different than the men that Joseph knew all those years ago? Well, in these following verses, Joseph is going to go through a series of tests to determine exactly who these men are standing before him at this point in their lives. So let's look at these tests that Joseph has for his brothers. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see.' And they said, 'We are your servants. We are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, It is as I said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Well, they say, no, look, we're not spies. We're from Canaan. There were 12, brothers. There's one brother who is no more and one brother who's back in the land. Well, of course, the one who is no more. They're speaking of Joseph. And there's one who is not here, who's back still with his father, and that would be Benjamin. And so Joseph, his first test here then is, are they telling the truth about Benjamin? Now, think about this. If you were Joseph, you would be thinking, well, look what they did to me when they didn't like me. They got rid of me. They disposed of me. They sold me into slavery because I was dad's favorite, and I came from dad's favorite wife, Rachel. Well, after I was out of the picture, surely Benjamin would have been the favorite and would have been from the favorite wife, Rachel, as well. So how do I know that my brothers haven't done something to him as now too? So the first test then is Benjamin really still alive? Is he still around, or have these brothers done something to him? And so he says, look, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Present to me some information, some proof that Benjamin still is unharmed and is okay. So produce Benjamin for me. Now again, they don't realize that this is Joseph. But again, we go on to the second test. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them together in custody for 3 days. So second test is this. Who's going to go and bring back Benjamin while the rest of you wait here? And are the rest of you going to trust that one to go and bring back Benjamin while you wait here? Notice here when it says that they were put in custody in verse 17, he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Literally, it says, and he put them all together in the pit for 3 days. Now, this brings us back to the memory of exactly what they did to Joseph as well. They tossed him in a pit and left him there until this band of slave traders came by. So Joseph throws him into custody and basically waits for them to determine who's going to go back while the rest of you wait. Well, this is also going to help understand who the leader of this group is. Well, no one ends up stepping forward for that. It says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, as you claim, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine for your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Now, here, what we find then in this test is, who's going to volunteer to stay behind while the rest of you go and bring back Benjamin? If you can't figure out one who will go and the rest stay, then perhaps we can keep one in confinement and the rest of you go. And I'll send back food and you bring back Benjamin. Who's going to be the one? Will they trust each other enough that someone will volunteer to stay behind while the rest leave? Now you can see how we're gauging whether these men really are honest men. Do they think of each other as honest men? And they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. as we read these verses, we get some details that we didn't know before about Joseph's plight when they threw him in the pit and eventually sold him into slavery. We're told here that when they did this, he was distressed and he begged them for his life, but they did not listen to him. So now you get a picture of Joseph not just sitting there in the pit, just kind of sitting there and kind of waiting, but he was begging these brothers to let him out. But they didn't listen. And now they feel the guilt of what they have done. And we see Joseph in the background also as he's listening in and he hears them speaking about this event. It says Joseph turns away and begins to weep. Because you can imagine the emotions that this is bringing back in Joseph as he remembers the events and as he hears his brothers now discussing it. Joseph is in torment from it as well. Well, as we look at this, so far we have Joseph saying, like, you can send one back and the rest of you wait here. Or you can all go except for one and that one will wait for the rest of you to come back. And so far, nobody has volunteered for either position. So Joseph makes the decision for them. It says here that in verse 24, it says, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So Joseph decides he would take Simeon, and Simeon would be the one to stay. And he binds him up, much like Joseph was bound as he was sold into slavery. Only Simeon's going to stay in Egypt rather than be taken away to Egypt as his brothers go back to Canaan. It says here, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. And they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Well, another test here. Joseph sends them away with their food, but he also puts the money back in their sacks to basically make it seem like they hadn't paid for the food that they had received. And so now, again, question, are these really honest men? What are they going to do when they discover this money in their sacks and they realize, wait, we didn't pay like we were supposed to? Well, notice that when they find the money in their sacks, they're in great fear and they feel like God has done this to them. There's some guilt going on in their lives. But notice what they did not do. They didn't turn around. They didn't take the money back. Why? If they felt like they were supposed to give the money then, why didn't they turn around and take the money back? Instead, they continue on to Canaan. Did they even think, what happens if Simeon becomes the one that they take out the blame on? We've taken the money and the food, and now it's going to catch up to us. And now Simeon's back there to suffer the penalty. Why didn't they turn around? We keep going here as they continue to be tested. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them, saying, the man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." A last test here. When these brothers go back to the land of Canaan and they stand before their father and they need to bring Benjamin back, is Jacob going to trust them with Benjamin? Well, we get a resounding no. In fact, we see here that Jacob blames his sons for Joseph's death. He says, "You have bereaved me of my children. It's your fault that Joseph is no more. And now Simeon is no more." He's blaming them for leaving Simeon back there too. "And now you would take Benjamin?" He goes on in verse 38. "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Don't miss that. There are 11 of them left. Benjamin and 10 more. But according to Jacob, he says, no, Joseph is dead, and he's the only one left. Again, we see a glimpse into Jacob's heart as he favors the sons of Rachel. But ultimately, Jacob is not willing to let these sons take Benjamin, because ultimately he blames these boys for Joseph. So when we get to the end here, and we look at the results of the tests, how would you grade these honest men? When Joseph is trying to figure out if these men really have changed, if they really are honest men now compared to what they were once, how would we grade the test? Every single thing that we find here that tests them, they fail at, except for one thing. Their very first statement that Benjamin is alive, that was true. But every other test that we see from them, they fail. There's not one willing to go ahead, or at least there's not one that the rest of the group is willing to let go ahead. There's not one willing to stay behind voluntarily. Joseph had to just pick one. When they find the money in their sack, what are they going to do? They're not going to return around and make it right. They're going to keep going to Canaan. And when they stand before Jacob, their father, is he going to trust them? Absolutely not. When we look at this family, we see a family that is greatly broken and failing the honest men test. And so when we get to the end of this chapter, we may be thinking, man, this is really, really bad news here. What is Joseph going to do? Because remember, Joseph stands now, he has a decision to make. He basically represents life and death to this family. He stands as the governor of the land whom they come to for food, and he decides if they will receive it or not. He could stand before them and make a judgment and says, we're not going to help you. You're not worthy of our help. Or he could also stand before them and say, I'm your brother Joseph. I welcome you here as my brothers in my family. So what ultimately is Joseph going to do? Well, thankfully, chapter 42 isn't the end of this story. And as we look ahead in the chapters 43 and following, we're going to see that there's a transformation that's going to begin to take place in these men because of the guilt and the confrontation that they are having with their sin of the past. And God is going to be working in their lives and the circumstances to bring about great repentance in their lives and forgiveness from Joseph. And we're going to see reconciliation in this family. Now, this is an important thing because reconciliation is going to be something that this family must have. Because remember, this is the family that God has said, through them, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How is that going to be possible if they can't even get along with each other? If they're going to be a nation, there has to be some reconciliation between these sons. So we're going to see grace and forgiveness taking place in the chapters ahead. Now, if we think about this, though, this is a picture of how God treats us as well. Because when we stand before a holy God who presents life and death before us, if we simply grade ourselves based on the test, we're all miserable failures. If we stand before God and judge ourselves on our holiness or on our honesty or our goodness, when we look at the test, Scripture tells us that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And when we stand before God as judge, we will all be condemned by our sin, our unholiness, our unrighteousness. But thankfully, we have a God who is gracious. And though we stand before him in our sin and our unholiness, he's provided a way for our sins to be paid for. He has provided a sacrifice in Jesus Christ, his Son, who deals with our sin once for all. And when we trust in Christ, we're forgiven. And the forgiveness that we will see Joseph extend to his brothers, we also see as a picture of the forgiveness that God offers to us. And when Joseph responds, "I am your brother," and welcomes them as family, that's exactly what God does to us. I am your father. You are my children. You are my family. God welcomes us, not standing over us as judge, but standing there as our father. So we see a picture on Joseph and his brothers of grace and of reconciliation that is available through forgiveness and ultimately through Jesus Christ. So this morning I just ask, what are we counting on as we stand before a holy God? Because if we go just by the test, are you good enough? All of us will fail. But if we understand that we have failed and that we are sinners, then when we place our trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and welcomed as family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ that reconciles us to you and brings us into your family as your sons and daughters, that we might be welcomed into your presence for all of eternity. Lord, thank you for grace. And thank you for Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.